And last week, if you were here, maybe you're online or you were here physically, but I had so much fun last week. I hope you did too. I have a friend in this church. We always talk about how fun it is to be a follower of Christ, that it can be fun. It can be a lot of fun, and so fun ministering. If you were here last week, you heard the horns honking outside with those that are in our drive-in worship, small groups back meeting, and we were today again. A hurricane didn't stop us quite yet. Our Spanish campus meeting in person, our college campus finally able to meet in person again after months and months, and so a lot to celebrate. Three teens getting baptized. In fact, Daniel's back in the back this morning, and so Daniel, we were so excited with that testimony, and even talking with someone this morning how they were impacted as an adult from those teenagers deciding to follow Christ and taking that bold outward step to show the church and the world that they are followers of Christ. And so excitement and smiles seem to be in the air, and dare I say, it began to feel a little bit like normal. You know, we're starving for normal, aren't we? And so we're smack in the middle, of course, of interesting times, and some very, very difficult, tough times. I was listening to a podcast a couple of days ago, and in this person that was in this podcast, this parent that was being interviewed lost their first son. They have five kids, and their oldest was about 21 years old, and they lost him. He passed away. He went on to be with the Lord, and they're coming up to a year anniversary of that in the next couple of months. And so for the first time that I heard from this parent on this podcast about just kind of publicly, here they are almost a year later on something that they're never going to get over. And some of you have been through some times actually just like that here in our congregation. And you've lost a loved one. You've lost a family member. You've lost a child. And so when we talk about some are coming from very difficult contexts and difficult circumstances. And for him and for this family, this was before the COVID. This is before, you know, all of that hit. This is about a year ago. And so he said some things that I really grabbed onto. And I thought I wanted to, that maybe you could, some of you could grab onto some of this too. Because it was a very raw, response and interview. As some of you know personally how that is, and some of us can only maybe imagine what that's like. But he was saying things like this: you know, I'm almost a year later, I'm still cycling through all the emotions, where sometimes I feel mad still. You know, I go through times of anger, sadness, emptiness, just not understanding why. You know, why? Why would that happen to him or to her or to me or to us? And then he'll cycle through and experience the peace of God in ways that only God can show up. But then he finds himself cycling back through those other difficult, very difficult emotions. And he says, most days, he said, I'm in my word in the morning. He said every morning. And then he kind of back and said, well, most mornings, I'm in my word. And he said, I'm trying to see God's perspective at all this. I'm trying. And so he hadn't given up. He's still seeking. He doesn't understand, but he's still seeking. He's seeking God through God's special revelation, his word, that doesn't return void. It's God's powerful word that makes life impact. And so he's seeking spiritual wisdom and spiritual food, not just with his own thoughts or his own therapy that some may say would be horizontal or maybe from a secular perspective. He says, I'm going to go vertical, and I'm going to seek God by getting in his word most mornings. And he understands that that is going to help him with the cycles of all the emotions he's going through and with the perspective that he's trying to gain. And he says, I'm trying to look through God's eyes at this. And he used words like, I'm scraping, I'm crawling, I'm fighting to keep vertical. Has anyone been there? He concludes, if I truly believe that God is good. So he goes back down to the nature of God as revealed in his word. And the word says that God is a good God. Then how in the world did he allow that to happen? You know, why in the world did he allow that to happen if he's a good God? So he goes back and he says, but the Bible says that God is a good God. And if I truly believe it, then I'm able to keep fighting. Because God can turn any of that into good, even if we don't see it as good yet, God does. And maybe one day our eyes and hearts will be open to see why God chose to take this one home early or that one home early. He says, somehow it's good, but I don't get it, right? And he's probably never going to get it, at least on this side of heaven. And so with a lot of us being there, either to that extreme of a difficult situation or going through other things that come along with this COVID issue we've been fighting through, we can look to Paul and his life, and Paul has seemingly experienced it all. If you know Saul, turn to Paul's story. He's kind of been through it all. And at the end of his life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, he says, for I, Paul, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. He had a strong sense that his journey on this earth is coming to an end soon. And he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And I know for you and for me, through this journey of ups, but definitely downs, and everything in between, our prayer at the end of COVID, at the end of this year, could 2021 come any quicker? At the end of our life, that we could say something similar. I kept fighting. Finished the best way I've known how with the strength of Jesus Christ and with the grace of God. I've kept the faith. And that our coach, our leader, our Savior will hold his hand out and say, come on, my child. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come on. Welcome. And you'll see that it was all worth it. I couldn't reveal it to you then because you didn't have the capacity to handle it. But now you do. And here's why. So let's hold on like Paul has encouraged us to hold on. Because as Christians, as we look at our identity, we always have hope, no matter what. In the midst of hopeless situations, we still have hope. As we live out who we are as Christians, we must keep the faith. That's who we are. We keep the faith as Christians. We must keep believing. We must keep hoping. We must keep fighting. Based on God's perfect word that is the foundation of everything we believe, right? If God's word crumbles, we crumble. If God's word succeeds, we succeed. This is the foundation of all that we believe and all that we are as Christians. And based on God's word, God will be there on the other side. Even with our lack of understanding, even with our anger, even with all the emotions we cycle through, God will be there on the other side. So who am I? The last couple of weeks, we've looked at the heartbeat of Jesus Christ. And if we catch the heartbeat of Jesus Christ, if you want to pull out your sermon notes with the fill in the blanks, we're going to continue in our story with a brief review and then move forward. Who am I? Like Christ, I serve anyone and everyone. I find ways to serve anyone and everyone. Why? Because Jesus served anyone and everyone. And we learned the last couple of weeks that we go, well, how was Jesus or why was Jesus inspired to serve anyone and everyone? And it's because of the Great Commission and the heartbeat of God to reach anyone and everyone. We saw it in the Great Commission that was not just in the New Testament, but throughout the Old Testament as well. That it's throughout the entire Bible, the Great Commission and the heartbeat of God to reach and to serve anyone and everyone. And so this is what drives Jesus Christ as he's in John chapter 4, where this story is recorded, and he is having an opportunity to bust through man-made barriers. And we see a lot of those similar barriers today. And so he's going to bust through these man-made barriers to connect with a Samaritan woman. And nobody in Jesus' day would think that that would be a mission of his at that time for sure. But again, with all his God-sized knowledge and with his God-sized heart, that is his mission for that particular moment and that particular day. And we can learn a lot from it. And so Jesus is driven by the heartbeat of God, and so must we, that he wants to connect with the lost so that they could be found. Now, if I was to ask you, if you or if you know of anybody who is lost that needs to be found, all of our hands should go up, because probably not all of our family members have been found. Probably not all of our relatives have been found. Probably not all of our friends, all of our coworkers, all of our neighbors. And so there's people in our sphere of influence that are lost, and they need to be found by the Son of God, Jesus Christ. This Samaritan woman was lost, without hope, confused, empty, had no idea that her world was going to be rocked for the good by the Son of God that would visit her right where she was. Didn't make her get cleaned up first. Didn't say, you got to go get your life right first before I'll speak to you. He met her right where she was at. I told you last week, I'd refer back to my nasty shoes. Not many of you would put these on. They're gross. But Jesus demonstrated that nothing is too dirty for him. No one is too dirty for him. And we said on the cross, he got very dirty and took on sin so that we would be made clean. And we see it over and over and over throughout Scripture that Jesus Christ, in all his humility, lowered himself to get dirty so that others would be better off, so that others would be clean. And I know that's the heartbeat of this church, to go and serve in a way, to get dirty, to make others clean. And that's the heartbeat of Jesus, and that's the example of Jesus. And I would say for me, and I know for you, aren't we eternally grateful that Jesus clearly busted through man-made barriers and spiritual barriers, especially the barrier of sin, so that we who are dirty or we who are lost that need to be forgiven and need to be found can be found. That there is an option out there, that there is a gift for us, ready for us to unwrap, receive, and apply to our life. That didn't have to be. But because God is who he is, as we learn here, that is offered to us and that family member that you've been praying for and that friend that you've been praying for. And it may be that the coronavirus situation, may be that God will use that to wake them up so that they would ask questions. And that God would then use you, God would use me, God would use us to use this opportunity to insert truth. So, question, Have you, have I, are we confident, like these that were getting baptized last week, that you've been found by Jesus Christ? As Christians, we say yes. As non-Christians, the invitation is still open. 2,000 years after our story, the invitation is still open to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior. There will be a day, the Bible says, where it will be too late. Take advantage of the moment, as every day is a gift from God, to make sure that you have committed your life to following Jesus Christ, receiving this gift. And the Bible even further says in Philippians that for the many that reject that truth and reject that offer, it will be too late, but they will bow down and will admit that Jesus Christ is who he says he was, is, and always will be. So why wait for that moment that everyone's going to get to anyways, but it'll be too late, when you could admit that right now and be guaranteed your home in heaven, but also have God-sized purpose while you're here on earth and experience everything that comes with God? Doesn't mean you're going to be rich tomorrow or ever rich, but it's not about that. It doesn't mean that all your problems are going to go away tomorrow. You may get more. It doesn't mean that you're going to go viral on social media and get one more like. You may get less likes. But what Jesus provides us far outweighs the best that the world offers us. And we'll get more into that in a second. John chapter 4, there's 42 verses in this account. That's why it's taken us a while to go through. But Jesus sensed a need in the first 9 verses to leave Judea, head to Galilee, and instead of following the ways of his culture, to go around Samaria, because the Jews of that day didn't like them, didn't like that place, and we've gone over why the Jews were disgusted by the Samaritans and thought of them less than dirt. Well, Jesus says that I'm not going to follow the ways of my culture by going around and avoiding. I'm going to go right through. And I'm going to teach my culture of that day and demonstrate the heart of God. And for UBC that reads this 2,000 years later, I'm going to teach them too, that I love everyone. And I love even the Samaritans. And I'm going to bust through these ridiculous man-made barriers. And I'm going to shower my love all over them. We have some kids in the room, and I'm going to show a picture on the screen. And when we talk about going to water parks, there's some fun water parks, not just for the kids, but even the adults. And I've got a picture of a water park here that's got a bucket on top. At some point in the last couple of decades, someone thought it would be fun to fill up the bucket that's as big as a house on the top of the water park. And at some point, there's a tipping point where that bucket is going to tip and splash everybody in its path. I remember one time with Daisy, I think it was Daisy. I'm sure with our next baby, we'll try this too. But I remember going to a water park similar to this. And I didn't realize what was going on. I was kind of unaware. But I've got this little baby with a bunch of kids that are beginning to circle around. Adults are kind of leaving, and I'm just right in the middle of it. Hey, kids! What I don't understand is there's a huge bucket the size of a house is being filled up with water. Kids are coming. This is fun. I'm not looking up. I'm just looking all around. Adults leaving. All of a sudden, they start looking up, and they're cheering. And I look and see this bucket begin to tip. And I then know what's about to happen. I've got this precious little baby. And I take off and I run and I come back and I see those kids just loving and splashing in the water, and that bucket of water, like that park right there, I mean, it's hitting the equipment and it's splashing people that don't even want to be splashed, even those that are sunbathing on the side. And I thought, spiritually, kind of life seems to work like this, and God seems to work like this. If you picture a bucket on top of every city, Orlando's got a big old bucket on top of it. So does Miami. So does Tallahassee. For sure, Gainesville does. But all our cities, all our communities across our land, across the world, there's a spiritual bucket up there. And God is filling that bucket up with his Holy Spirit love. And at some point, there's a tipping point where that bucket is overflowing, so overflowing with God's love, it's going to tip over that community. And you say, well, how does that work? Well, what I kind of envision is, you say, well, how do you fill up God's bucket of love? Well, as the local church in that community or that city is being the church, serving, being a lighthouse, praying, gathering, meeting, you know, making a difference, that Holy Spirit bucket of love is filling up. God is filling that up. And it, what we would call revival maybe, at tipping point, God says, they're ready. And I'm going to shower and pour and cover that city with my love. I'm going to splash them with my love. And some are there cheering and are looking up. And they understand that God's love is pouring down. Some are kind of running away and not sure what's going on. Some are sunbathing on the side. They're not even in the picture, but they're going to get splashed by the love of God and say, whoa, where'd that come from? I needed that. Especially in today's day and age, I want us to use that image and not forget that image that in East Orlando, specifically with us, Pastor Andrew could say at UCF, there's a bucket on top of there. And the more that we're the church and the more that we're living out the heartbeat of God, would God one day soon tip over that bucket so that UCF campus would be splashed like never before by the love of God, something they've never felt, something they've never seen, and they're pointed to the cross. They're running to that church that's loved them. They're running towards the love of God. Could it be that that's us in Orlando or as a country? Some say we want revival in America. Could we even handle that? Are we not only just praying for revival, but are we being revival? Are we praying for revival, but has revival happened in our own hearts? I feel like there's a tipping point that God has a bucket, and we're just praying that we would be involved when that bucket tips and it splashes. Because in Samaria, I think there was a bucket, and they didn't even know it, of God's love. There was a bucket filling up. Maybe there was a disciple or two that got it. And they understood some of the man-made barriers. And they understood that Jesus Christ loves all. And they understood. And maybe there was disciples of Christ, even at that early day, that were praying for the lost or even praying for Samaritans. And then the day came where there was some water of God's love that poured over Samaria. And maybe it started with a drop, but we know there was a splash. And that's what this interaction is happening right here. It's something that we could emulate even today. But it takes God's part, the bucket of love, but also our part, the courage and the faithfulness to be on mission. And in God's sovereign timing, would that bucket of love pour? And therefore, we see changed lives in the now, but also for the eternal, not just for those that were directly hit, like the Samaritan woman, but what we'll find out in the next weeks, how that splash actually touched those that weren't even on the scene and how their lives were then changed. Would you be interested in being part of that process? As a kid that wants to run to that park and be splashed, may we as Christians run to the pouring out of God's love and the splashing on everybody that is around us. And so Jesus arrives to Samaria. He meets this woman, remember, on the agreeable, in the common ground of Jacob's well. So there was intention in the mission. It wasn't random. It was strategic, so that Jesus could connect with this woman in a way that she would begin to receive the truth that was coming her way. So Jesus and this woman were by themselves. Remember why? The disciples were kind of stuck in the horizontal. They were hungry, and they went to get some food. The problem with that is not just, okay, we get hungry, we need food, yes. But the one lesson we can learn here is we don't need to be lost in the horizontal where we forget about the vertical. And I just think about how many ministry opportunities that I have missed. Maybe you can relate with me because I got stuck in the horizontal and forgot about the vertical. So Jesus is driven by the vertical. The disciples left, and there's a massive ministry moment that's about to take place that'll impact the Samaritan woman, as well as those that are connected to her, as well as us today who are still reading about this account 2,000 years later. And so the disciples missed this opportunity, but Jesus for sure didn't. And so in the next five verses, John 4, 10 through 15, we see Jesus bridging the practical to the spiritual, and then he offers fulfillment. And so he connects, he builds a bridge with this lady, and then he offers true fulfillment. And so Jesus, in all his greatness, makes an unbelievable claim and offer in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, he says to the lady, "Everyone who drinks of this water," again, coming out of Jacob's well, "will be thirsty again." This is temporary water. But verse 14, "Whoever, though, drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again." So you can sense the lady kind of experiencing what I call jaw drop syndrome, but maybe she's confused. And she's trying to connect dots, as we would be. And then he says, "The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And so Jesus takes a very practical moment, and he transitions to a spiritual moment. And doesn't that happen all the time in our day and age? We look for practical moments, and then we look to insert spiritual moments, because we're not just practical. Well, every day there's spiritual moments. Yes, we go to our jobs, but there's spiritual moments that can take place in or around or inside or outside of that moment. Whenever the Holy Spirit leads, and that's appropriate for your workplace. Same goes for anything. We're not just going to the grocery store. I know that we are, and we get kind of, but there may be ministry moments throughout that whole process that God has ordained, and he has allowed us to be a part of, but how many times have we missed it because we've been stuck in the horizontal and we forget about the vertical? And so Jesus being driven by the vertical knows that there's a practical moment where he can then transition and connect the spiritual, the God moment. And so Jesus then bridges who he is and what he provides at that well. And that's huge. It's critical what Jesus offers. And we've got to understand first who he is and then what he offers. And then the question is he going to be faithful to give us what he offered us? His message to her was so relevant to today. This lady then, and so many today, seeking fulfillment, seeking validation, seeking approval, seeking attention, right? I mean, can't we all relate to that? She's seeking all these things, and Jesus knows she's going to the world to find fulfillment in all those things. And nothing but Jesus can fill the void that she had. And he knows this. She doesn't yet. He's beginning to present this to her. And so what I do, my kind of go-to, can you turn in your Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter 2? This is my go-to passage, and this could be an option for you as well. Since we live in a culture, in a society, in a world that's trying to be filled by the things from the world, well, does that work? Well, hopefully you have a testimony, or you could definitely testify either by your experience or maybe by someone else's experience, that the world doesn't provide. The world doesn't satisfy, maybe for a moment, but definitely not long lasting, and definitely not There's not eternal satisfaction. So what I do in my go-to passage is I go, all right, I'm just going to go to the person that was on top of the world, that was the richest, wisest, had all the influence, had all the stuff, had all the power, had all the finances. He had everything. And let's see if he found fulfillment in the things of the world. Because if he does, then I'm going to go find it in things of the world. But if he doesn't, then why am I wasting my time trying to be satisfied with the things of the world? So in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, I won't read the whole thing, but in the second part of verse 3, he tells us this. He says, I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. Have you ever been there? Like, I want to go taste the world. It looks kind of good. Let's go see what it's all about. And then verse 4 through 9, he lists what he did. He did it. He went after the world. He had the money, the resources, the fame, the influence to go get anything his heart desired. In verse 10, he says, I denied myself nothing that my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. Okay? So there's a case study right there where Solomon experienced the best that the world had to offer. So let's find out, what is his conclusion? Because either the Bible's right or the Bible's wrong. And I'm not going to waste another day seeking after something that's wrong. So let's find out what's right. So in verse 11, he says, yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had told to achieve, everything was meaningless. It was a chasing after the wind, that nothing was gained under the sun. He gained everything, but in reality, he gained nothing. He spent that time, that energy, and that money to gain everything. But at the end of it all, he said it's worth nothing. So then why am I spending my life wasting it, seeking after the things of the world, when the world's going to leave me high and dry? When the world's not going to give me anything but emptiness? And so then fast forward to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, flip over there. And then in verse 13, the second part of verse 13, he gives us a conclusion. And this is something that thousands of years later that we need to get and apply. Listen, we can look at modern day case studies. They're all over the place. When you see teenagers get YouTube famous, Instagram famous, and all of a sudden they have all this stuff and they're going for it. And all you go, whoa, wouldn't that be awesome? Is all of that fulfilling what they're looking for? We could look in the adult world. I could give you case study after case study, and you could give me case study after case study of lessons we've seen in athletes where people have had it all, but yet they've had nothing. So we could look at all that that validates, that confirms what Solomon already told us. He says, Here's the two things for you to keep as a priority every day of your life. He says, fear God, not scared. Have a reverent respect for Almighty God, looking at this through a New Testament lens in Christ, and keep his commandments. Stay on the straight and narrow. Follow God's lead. Follow his guidance. Stay in the middle of the alley. Don't get into the gutter. He says, for this is the whole duty of man. And so going back to our story and going back to our own life and what we see in our culture today, there are plenty of people seeking after the world. This lady at the Samaritan, at Jacob's well was seeking after what the world would provide her, but Jesus was right there to live out what Solomon already concluded, that he was the one, the only one, that could fill everything that she was looking for. And it's the same for us today. So the question is, when will we start applying that to our life? You know, when will we actually get that and stop seeking after the emptiness the world provides and start seeking after the fullness that only God can provide? I mean, are we going to just realize that at the end of our life? Or can we, as we're projecting out, live it in the now and experience all that God has? I kind of picture it like this. If you are walking up to a restaurant and you're starving, you're right, you smell it. You've been looking forward to it. Maybe it's a date. Maybe it's just something you've been planning for and looking forward to as a family. And as you find your parking spot, whatever it may be, you're smelling it as you walk in. And you're just like, I cannot wait to get in there and eat. It's going to be so good. But in this particular illustration, you and your family bypass the front door of the restaurant. And you go around a couple of corners around the building. And you end up at the dumpster. Kids, here we are. Let's eat. That's ridiculous, Dad. The food's on the inside, and you got us over here at the dumpster scraps. Right, kids? Come on. Let's go. Here, you can have this, and you can have that, and smells good, doesn't it? It's ridiculous. We do it all the time spiritually, all the time. God is offering us, look at this picture, His buffet of goodness. He's offering us all of His goodness. Anybody hungry yet? I mean, all of His goodness, but for some reason, we don't trust Him or we want to do it our own way. And it's like we bypass everything that God's offering us. Look at that buffet. I mean, it looks pretty good. He's offering us all this, love, joy, peace, everything we're looking for, true satisfaction. And we bypass the Lord's house or we bypass God in His presence. We go around a couple of corners. We end up at the dumpster that Satan has somehow made us think is good, and we're settling for his scraps. And we eat from life's dumpster scraps, and we realize it wasn't what Satan said it was. And praise God that somebody in this illustration that probably doesn't connect to anybody at all, the manager comes out because somebody called the police. Said, hey, Wilders, the food's on the inside. What are y'all doing out there? Oh, thank you. Please forgive us. And then we experience it. Listen, all of us has ended, you know, we've tasted the dumpster scraps at some point or another. God offers forgiveness. He'll lead us with open arms right back in to where He offers all of His buffet of goodness. So let's stop settling for Satan's dumpster scraps and go after everything that God has for us. John chapter 4, verse 15. This woman wants this. She wants His buffet of goodness that Jesus offers. She wants this life-giving and eternally satisfying water. John chapter 4, verse 15. The woman says to Jesus, sir, give me this water. I want this buffet. I want what you're talking about. I want to be satisfied so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw more water. John chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. Jesus demonstrates His God-sized knowledge, all right? So you think from this lady's perspective. I mean, she is just probably in shock. She thinks this is some kind of dream. And this man that's offering her all this, who is this? So the Bible says, and we know, Jesus says, I know every hair on your head. I know you that well. I know you that personally. As well as He knows the depths of our soul. He says to her in John chapter 4, verse 16, Jesus says to the Samaritan woman, go, call your husband and come here. Now, Jesus is now about to connect with her on a confrontation level that takes courage. Go, call your husband and come here. Verse 17, the woman answered Him, I have no husband. Jesus, with His God-sized knowledge, because He's fully man, fully God, He says to her, you're right in saying, you have no husband, for you have five husbands. And the one you now have is not even your husband. What you have said is true. Now, from the Samaritan woman's perspective, she's even more blown away, probably embarrassed. As I think about past choices I've made, or maybe past mistakes I've made, I'm embarrassed. Is it just me or anybody else? I mean, just embarrassed. This lady was probably embarrassed, full of shame. You know, all of that that comes with it. And so how is Jesus going to handle all her mess? Is she too messy for Christ? Is all this just unforgivable? But right here specifically, Jesus is now revealing who he is. He's starting to really begin to connect this truth of that he's not just a prophet. He's not just a human. He's not just a teacher, but that he is the Son of God, and he is God, and he has God-sized knowledge that's just going to blow her away, that's going to lead her ultimately to the promised land, heaven. So quickly, I just want to look at this, and we're going to end. Jesus shows, demonstrates, claims, has divine attributes. And as he's walking through that 3 years of public ministry, he's unveiling this. And we read about it today and are encouraged by it. Number one, he demonstrates that he's omniscient. So a couple of theological words here. So in other words, he knows all. He knows everything. So he's a human being reaching out to this Samaritan woman, but yet he's still God and he knows everything, which is how he knew what her lifestyle was and where she was coming from. And so he revealed that to her. So John chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, I'll begin in John chapter 2, verse 23, where another example of where Jesus displays his omniscience. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people, and he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. And so he knows all, and he knows what was in man. And so that's why we say he is fully God while he was fully human. So he expressed and he unveiled and he's revealing his omniscience, which is proving and demonstrating that he's not just a prophet and not just a human and not just a teacher. So secondly, he's omnipotent. He is omnipotent. So he's also all powerful. I love this out of the book of Hebrews, and you could read this whole chapter, but just a couple of verses here. Hebrews chapter 1, I'll start in verse 1. Just read a couple of verses. We'll get to 3 or 4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed to the heir of all things. So you say, well, what's the language of God? I would say Jesus Christ. So the language of God is Jesus Christ. God has spoken to us by what language? By Jesus, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Let me read that again. This is beautiful. Go back home and read Hebrews chapter 1. It'll get you so excited about who Jesus is and what he represents. Verse 3, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Did you get that? He upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now, many times my mind goes to God the Father when it comes to creation, when it comes to his sustaining power. But what Hebrews communicates to us is that that's also Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so he's revealing that he's omnipotent. He is all powerful. And he's bringing all this on that particular day to the Samaritan woman and revealing, beginning to reveal this. Lastly, but not least, number 3 in your notes, that he's omnipresent, everywhere, all the time, at the same time, and immutable. So Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That he's consistent and he doesn't change. And that's beautiful when it comes to the promises of God and the demonstration and the lifestyle of Jesus Christ. That's an exact expression of the heartbeat of God and all this being directed to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, where her life is about to be changed, and the love of God is not just splashing on her, but it's about to splash those that she's connected with and beyond in Samaria, kind of like that water at the water park. Even those that weren't interested is about to get splashed by God's love. Even those that are running away are about to get splashed by God's love. And when you're splashed by God's love, like Solomon, you'll understand that that little splash is far more valuable than the best the world has to offer. We'll continue this story next week in the response of this lady and what happens in follow-up as well.